Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 32. We read that psalm in connection with the confession, I believe, the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So on the basis of that passage and other passages of Scripture that we look at, the truth of Scripture summarized in Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. And it reads as follows. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how can you and I know that we are forgiven? That's a critical question for every child of God. On the one hand, there are those who claim God will forgive me because he's in the business of forgiving. And so they presume, these who think forgiveness is a small thing, they presume to live their lives entirely to themselves. And they imagine that they can simply say the words, "Forgive me," and God will forgive them along the way. Or perhaps on their deathbed, if they utter that prayer, God will forgive them. All is good, they imagine. And of course, it's true that God is a forgiving God. And it's true that those who sincerely call upon God, even if that should be in the last minutes of their life, if they sincerely call upon God, God will forgive them for Christ's sake. The thief on the cross is one example of that. But that does not mean that God will forgive everyone. If anyone thinks that they can keep walking in sin and never turn away from it, and that God will simply forgive them if they utter the words, "Please forgive me," they are sadly mistaken. Forgiveness is not simply a matter of saying those words. That would be the error of easy believism. On the other hand, there are those who make forgiveness such a difficult matter that it's hardly possible to be assured of forgiveness. Maybe they say to themselves, I wasn't sorry enough. My repentance was not sincere enough. And they always stand in doubt of God's favor, almost as if that doubt were a badge of true faith. They imagine then that those who do not struggle with those doubts must be immature believers at best. Those two ditches lie on either side of the path of forgiveness. The question is, how can each of us know that we are forgiven by God? And the confession that we make in the Apostles' Creed is a confession that we can know. The Apostles' Creed says, yes, we can know, and we confess it. I believe the forgiveness of sins. When we confess the words of the Creed, of course, we're not simply confessing that forgiveness exists for some people, but that I still don't know if it's true about myself that I am forgiven. No. Our confession implies, I believe there is forgiveness for me. Each child of God confesses that. Our confession of forgiveness, of course, implies in the first place that we know that we are sinners and that salvation doesn't erase sin as if now that we're saved we cease to be sinners. We need daily to acknowledge our sins and sinfulness, and then we need to seek and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's what David experienced. Forgiveness in the way of acknowledging his sin. He experienced the blessedness of forgiveness. Let's consider the truth of Scripture concerning the forgiveness of sins. Let's note, in the first place, the amazing forgiveness that God grants to us. Secondly, the solid basis for that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And lastly, the glorious result, the blessedness of that experience, the forgiveness of sins. When God opens our eyes to the truth declared in His Word, we believe that He forgives sins, my sins. That's what the child of God rejoices in. That glorious news for all those who believe. God forgives sins. In contrast, while the child of God rejoices in the forgiveness of sins, the unbeliever considers the whole subject of sins something about which he could care less. You might admit, the unbeliever might admit making mistakes in his life. He might admit to lying and stealing. He might even be willing to say, "Yes, I have sinned. Who cares?" However, is what he thinks. Who cares whether I have sinned? What's the big deal about sin? And of course, the unbeliever would rather not talk about sin at all. He would like to push it to the background as much as possible. And if someone confronts the unbeliever about his sin, he says things like, "Well, everybody does it. I'm only human. I have needs." Or, "That person had it coming anyway." Or, "Yes, I did that. So what? What's the big deal?" And besides, why should some arbitrary rule take away my joy in life? That's the unbeliever's view of sin. And if you talk to him about the judgment day, he may say that, well, his good deeds should outweigh the bad deeds that he has committed. He has an entirely wrong view of sin, entirely different from that which Scripture teaches. Maybe sin to him is just a violation of some moral or ethical principle, but he does not view sin in relation to the holy and righteous God. That's the unbeliever. To him, the sin is a small thing, but to the believer, sin is a serious thing. The believer sees sin differently. I don't say that we are immune from thinking wrongly about sin. The fact is, we often think wrongly about sin. We commit sometimes horrible sins, and we ourselves say, "What's the big deal?" David committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered her husband, and then tried to convince himself it was not a big deal. "The sword," he says, "devoureth one as well as another. People die in battle all the time." So Uriah died in battle. And no doubt David reasoned with himself, "Well, Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, is dead from fighting in a battle. Surely I'm warranted. Surely it's all right for me to marry his wife, Bathsheba, because he is dead." And that almost erases the adultery that I committed. No big deal. Believers can think that wrongly, but we fall into that. A believer in the workplace might steal from his boss by taking off an hour early from work. It's only an hour. A believing husband and father might be oppressive to his wife or his children and think to himself, "What's the big deal? I'm the head of this home." A believing sibling might bully his or her younger siblings. A believing student might cheat on his exams. We might do all these things and think to ourselves, "What's the big deal?" And we can hide our sins from others as well. Other people don't see the sins in our hearts. They can't see those things hidden deep down. But if we examined ourselves and we dug up the dirt in our own hearts, we would see. If we were honest with ourselves, we would see that we are far more proud and selfish than we care to admit. we would see that we are more hateful and lustful than we care to admit. We would see wrong motives that went along with those outwardly good actions. We might even hide our sins from ourselves, making excuses why what we did was in fact a good thing. But beloved, God sees. We may hide from our sins from other people, we may hide them from ourselves, but God sees. And He does not let us, His people, get away with it. He does not let things stand that way. God shows to His people, maybe sometimes it takes a while, but He shows to His people the seriousness of sin. He lays His hand heavy upon us. He makes us miserable when we are walking in sin. And as long as we fail to repent and confess our sins, His hand is heavy on us. That's what David confesses in the psalm. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When David failed to confess his sins, and maybe it was through despair that he didn't dare to confess his sins, those parts of his body that are considered the strongest, his bones, he says, those things that normally would be the strongest part, those things waxed weak. They waxed old through my roaring. Think of what happens when an infection is allowed to fester. Things only become worse. And that's also the way spiritually. When we allow a spiritual infection to remain in us, it can only make the child of God miserable. And so David adds, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Like a plant without water in the hot, withering sun, David's spiritual life was dried up. But, beloved, that was God working on David. God did not leave David alone. God did not leave him in his sin. God was working on his heart. God worked on the publican's heart, so much so that when he came into the temple, he could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. Such was his shame. And so too, beloved, when God opens our eyes so that we see the seriousness of our sins, we will feel that. We will feel God's hand heavy upon us. He works on us. Sometimes He works on us to see the seriousness of sin. He does that by causing us to see the consequences of our sin. But especially God brings His Word to bear so that we recognize our sin and we become those who detest our sin more and more. More and more we sorrow over our sins and sinfulness, not just because of the consequences, but especially because our sins are committed against God. God shows us our sins and sinfulness. He causes us to sorrow over our sins. But wonderfully, beloved, He doesn't leave us in that sorrow. He causes us, after He causes us to see our sins, He causes us also to confess our sins. Of course, confession might come pretty easy to some. Confession in a sense. They might pray the words forgive my sins. And that's all they have to say about their sins. But they aren't distressed about their sin. They don't name specific sins to God. They don't say, Father, forgive me that I have failed to prepare for worship again. They don't say, Lord, I have lost my temper with my children again. They don't say, Father, forgive me for the lack of love towards my brother or sister. They don't confess specifically. David had that one sin in mind, or that one occurrence, adultery and his murder of Uriah, when he wrote Psalm 32. And he confessed his sin. And that confession, Psalm 32, of course, is written for our instruction. When God shows to us our sin, we also, as David, need to confess our sin. And David expresses that confession in three ways. In the first place, he says, I acknowledged my sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. That is, we need to admit that our actions constitute sin. Our actions miss the mark of God's holiness and righteousness. So we pray, Lord, you have commanded me to love perfectly, but I have sought my own things and not the things of others. I have missed the mark again. That's the first thing. And then secondly, we need to be like David when he says, and my iniquity have I not hid. Iniquity is a word that points to the crookedness and the perverseness and the guilt of our actions. We like to blame our sin on our circumstances or on other people or sometimes even on God Himself. Adam and Eve did that. Eve blamed Adam, or rather, Adam blamed Eve, and Adam also blamed God for giving him that woman. And so we say, how can I be expected to remain pure in this environment? Or we might say, he started it. I'm going to finish it. We blame others. We might even say, God put me in this circumstance. He caused me to sin. But David doesn't do that here. He says, mine iniquity have I not hid. In other words, I openly confess my guilt. I am guilty for my own sin. It's my fault. Mine iniquity have I not hid. And lastly, David says, I will confess my transgressions. And transgressions are actions that cause a breach in relationship. They step over the line. They cause a breach. We need to confess that when we sin, when we rebel against God, when we choose our way instead of God's way, we're spitting in God's face. We're causing a breach by rejecting His way for us. We have missed the mark of God's holy and righteous standard. We are guilty of the sins we have committed. Nobody else is guilty for them. And our rebellion has caused us to lose a sense of God's favor. We need to confess. And then, beloved, the wonderful thing that David declares in that psalm is that God forgives. God forgives sin. When God works in us so that we see the horror of sin, when He works in us so that we confess our sin, then He also grants forgiveness. The Catechism says He promises no more to remember my sins. When it comes time to punish, God will not remember, not that God forgets in the absolute sense, but God will not have those sins before His mind's eye when He comes to the David confesses in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. How joyful should we be, beloved, when we consider that our transgression is forgiven. And that word forgiven in the original has the idea of being lifted off of us. What a wonderful thing when God lifts off the burden of our sins, the burden that our breach has brought upon us. We deserve to be crushed by that burden of sin in hell. But God lifts that burden away from us. Beloved, do you struggle with the burden of sin? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all you who experience that dreadful burden, come unto me, and I will give you rest." That's the first way David expresses the forgiveness of sins. Transgression is forgiven. The burden is lifted off of us. And what a wonder in the second place, that God covers over our sins. He covers our sins from view. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Sin brings shame. It brings shame in front of other people, but especially in front of the holy and righteous God. Sin brings shame, and worse, as long as sin remains in His view, God's wrath burns against it, but God covers our sins. He takes the precious blood of the cross, and He covers over our sins so that He does not see it anymore. The guilt is covered. He takes that blood and covers over the filthy stains. And then in the third place, God does not impute our iniquity. Unto whom, blessed is the man, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. God does not account us guilty for the crooked and perverse acts that we have committed. God does not account us as guilty because He already accounted His Son guilty in our place. That's forgiveness. David adds one more phrase that shows, however, that forgiveness is not for everyone. He says, in whose spirit is no guile. The blessedness of forgiveness is for those who are truly convicted of sin. The blessedness of forgiveness is for those who confess it and who look to Jesus Christ to pardon that sin and to look to Him for that righteousness, that legal righteousness that He imputes to us. It's true, beloved, that our old man still loves sin. And our old man wants to hold on to sin, but there is also the new man that hates our sin and that wants to flee from sin. Those who have that new man. That's who David is talking about, in whose spirit there is no guile. He's not saying who don't have the old man anymore, but no. Those who nevertheless sincerely see their sin and sincerely look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. The blessedness of forgiveness is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Blessed is that man. And if we are not experiencing that blessedness, we need to turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in Him for His righteousness. Blessed is that man. But that raises the question, we want to say more about that, on what basis can we be sure that we have that blessed forgiveness? We go back to easy believism. Easy believism says all we have to do is say the words. God will forgive no matter what. But they fail to reckon with God's holiness and God's righteousness. They imagine that God is like them, and to them sin is no big deal, so it must be no big deal to God as well. They think God is all about mercy and all about love, and they forget about His justice and His righteousness. On the other hand, so the easy believism has a wrong view of God, but on the other hand, those who have a hard time with forgiveness also have a wrong view of God. They imagine that God is only vindictive and angry. They see God's justice, they see God's righteousness, but they fail to see His mercy and His love. They forget that God is merciful, that God is loving, and the solution to both of those ditches, the solution to both those extremes is to look to Jesus Christ. The one who believes that forgiveness is an easy thing, it needs to see God's justice and His righteousness on display when He insisted on punishing Jesus Christ on the cross, His only begotten Son, because our guilt was laid upon Him. Sin is not a light thing. And from that perspective, forgiveness is not an easy thing. It cost the life of His only begotten Son. But on the other hand, those who have a hard time with forgiveness must see God's love and mercy in Jesus Christ. Because that is why Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that we might have that love and mercy of God when Jesus took our place. Jesus Christ is the only basis for our forgiveness. And that's what the Catechism means when it says, God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. For the sake of Christ's satisfaction. I didn't satisfy God's justice by some act of faith or some good work. Jesus Christ satisfied for me. And that means I don't have to try to keep a score to see if I have done enough to deserve forgiveness. I don't have to see if I have shed enough tears to deserve forgiveness. I don't have to see if I've done enough good works to offset my evil works. If I did that, beloved, I would always be in doubt. We would always be in doubt if we take that approach. God forgives you and me only on the basis of Christ's merits. He forgives because Christ already suffered the punishment that you and I deserve. But He was wounded, says the prophet Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Not only did Christ satisfy God as regards punishment, so that God saw that all the punishment that needed to be paid was paid, Christ also satisfied God's demand for righteousness. Christ did that by His life of holiness. Everything that He did was in perfect obedience to the law of God. Never once did He fall short of God's holy law. And now, because Christ satisfied God's justice also as regards obedience, God, the Catechism says, graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ. God declares us legally righteous, as if I had never committed any sins and as if I had kept all the law of God perfectly. And now I stand. And that's the wonder of forgiveness. Now I stand in God's favor. That's what forgiveness is all about. All those sins are put away. God looks upon us as His dear children. We stand in His favor. Those who receive forgiveness then are truly blessed. David was blessed. That's what he's saying in the psalm. Blessed is the man. He does not say, blessed is the man who rules over a great kingdom, as David did. Blessed is the man who lives in a glorious palace, who enjoys in his kingdom great peace and prosperity. That was not the blessedness that David was thinking of. That's not true blessedness. Wicked kings could enjoy all those things. We can often fall into that wrong pattern of thinking. We think that blessedness depends on our outward circumstances, so that we might say, God has blessed me with a good job, a well-paying job. God has blessed me if my stock portfolio is doing well. God has blessed me if everything is going well in my life and I can enjoy a beautiful getaway vacation. Then we say, God has blessed me. But if things go sour, if things are difficult, if we have that kind of thinking, now what are we going to say? God is cursing me with this difficulty? If I have difficulty financially or health-wise, we have to be careful that we don't think that God's favor is shown in outward circumstances. Why does David count himself blessed? Why should we count ourselves blessed? Why should we consider that we have joy and perfect happiness? David says in the psalm, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That blessedness then is not just a shallow happiness that the world may experience, a shallow happiness that can laugh at a joke. But that blessedness is a deep-seated happiness that can only come from God. It's a happiness that puts all things in perspective, that we belong to our faithful Savior, body and soul. It's a happiness that is founded on the inheritance that is ours, that Jesus Christ purchased for us. It puts the sufferings of this present life in perspective when we compare it to what we have in Jesus Christ. The Catechism does not specifically refer to our blessedness, although it implies it. It refers to that which makes us blessed. God will no more remember our sins, and that also, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And then it goes on to say that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Not now, not tomorrow. I will never be condemned. And that implies that at the tribunal of God, God will not cast us into hell, but He will take us into glory. He will take us into covenant fellowship with Himself. And that is true blessedness. What joy belongs to the believer as a result of that knowledge? I am blessed in Jesus Christ. I have forgiveness of sins and all that that implies. How does David react? Well, first he says how it will be with the wicked. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. They will not experience that blessedness. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And this is his reaction. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Are you forgiven, beloved? You see that Jesus Christ has made the payment for all of your sins. Then rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou dost show to us our righteousness in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou dost clothe us in His white robes, so that Thou dost now look upon us in favor as a Father. Grant us, O Lord, that knowledge day by day as we confess our sins. May we know that Thou dost look upon us not as guilty, but as righteous in Christ. And Thou dost care for us and pity us. And Thou wilt bring us then also to our inheritance. Grant to us Thy grace, that we may also not only know our forgiveness, but that we may also then walk in thankfulness day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.